I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. As we continue Luke's record of the Christmas message, we come today to consider some events which would have occurred, first of all, 8 days after his birth. We think in verse 21 and Jesus' circumcision. And then events which took place 40 days after his birth, verse 22 on, when Jesus was presented at the temple. Bethlehem was very close to Jerusalem. And when Mary and Joseph had travelled so far from Nazareth, it was very natural that they would take the short trip to the capital city and to the temple, which was the very centre of the Jewish faith. These events probably took place quite a while before the wise men came. And so they went to Jerusalem at a time when the danger from King Herod had not took place as yet. Now, as we consider what happened here, we're going to come across two things today. We're going to look at three duties that were performed, and then two servants who were met. So first of all, three duties performed in verses 21 to 24. And the first one of these duties is the duty of circumcision in verse 21. This took place when Jesus was just 8 days old, which was the common practice of the Jews. This is what was commanded by God to Abraham when circumcision was first instigated after Isaac had been born. Circumcision was given as a sign of God's covenant to Abraham. This covenant included the promise that through Abraham's seed, all the world would be blessed. Circumcision spoke of God's salvation for mankind. The cutting away of the foreskin in the act of circumcision spoke of how God would cut away his people's sin. Now, this outward sign spoke of the inward cleansing that the people needed. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16 it says, "Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." So circumcision was the sign of the covenant, a sign of the salvation and cleansing that God would bring. And down through the centuries, as this sign was given to Jewish boys, the message was the same. God will keep his promise. God will bring salvation to this world. God will bring cleansing from sin. Just then think of the significance as Jesus is circumcised. As this sign was given to Jesus, the message was ringing out louder than ever. God has kept his promise. The promised Messiah is here. The one who will bring blessing to this world is here. The one who will bring salvation and cleansing from sin is here. Jesus was the one that circumcision had been pointing to for all those centuries. Jesus is the fulfillment of the sign. Colossians 2 and verse 11 says of Jesus, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." Any of us are saved through circumcision done by Christ, circumcision done in our hearts. Jesus is the one who's come to cut away sin and to rescue his people. As he was circumcised, no doubt as a little baby, he cried because circumcision was a very painful thing to undergo. But as Jesus suffered there at circumcision, it was just the beginning of his suffering. As Jesus' blood was spilled at circumcision, this was a sign that he had come to shed his blood to bring remission from sin. The only way that we could be forgiven our sin, be cleansed from our sin, is by Jesus coming to cut that sin away. So the first duty performed was circumcision. The second duty performed was the mother's purification sacrifice, verses 22 and 24. Now there are indeed two different rituals that are joined together here in verses 22, 23 and 24. The first is regarding the sacrifice for purification that a mother had to make after birth. Let's read verse 22. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now to understand what's happening here, we need to go back to the Old Testament. In Leviticus 12, it says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for son or daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now that language of course sounds very strange to us with our modern ears. But in the Old Testament law there were different sacrifices for purification which women and men had to make at different times in their lives when certain events took place. Now, these sacrifices did not necessarily mean that there was any moral guilt with any particular act that someone had done. But they did show that every area of life was tainted by sin. And so Mary having to make a sacrifice when Jesus was born, it's not saying that it's sinful to give birth. It's not saying that. But it's saying that Mary giving birth, as in every area of her life, it was tainted by sin. Sin taints every area of our lives. And so purification is needed. Now the two sacrifices to be made were a sin offering and a burnt offering. Now the sin offering was not for the sins that a person commits, but rather the sin offering was for the sinful nature that a person has within them. And speaks of how that sinful nature inside needs to be cleansed. The burnt offering, which was the highest of the offerings in the Old Testament, it spoke of total dedication and commitment to the Lord. In other offerings, some was held back, but in the burnt offering, everything was burnt off. It speaks of total giving to the Lord. So when you put these two offerings that Mary had to make together, they're a reminder that every area of life is tainted by the sin people have within them, and that they constantly need the cleansing of God and a fresh, wholehearted devotion or dedication to the Lord. Now, it was because of this need of cleansing from sin and a constant rededication to the Lord that Jesus had come into this world. As a Saviour, he alone could deal with our sin. He alone can give us grace to then freshly dedicate ourselves to God. Jesus has come to purify people. Now the word pure means total and wholehearted devotion to God. The opposite to purity is double-mindedness. Purity is about single-minded devotion to God. And this is what Jesus alone can produce in a sinner's life. This is what Jesus had come to do, produce this purity, single-minded devotion to the Lord. And Mary's sacrifice speaks of this. One of the interesting aspects of this sacrifice that Mary makes was that it was normally a lamb and a bird that were sacrificed as a sin and burnt offering. But if the person was poor and they couldn't afford a lamb, they were allowed to sacrifice two birds. And that's what Mary did here, which shows us that Jesus, the King of Heaven, he was born into a poor family in Joseph and Mary. And so the second duty performed is Mary's purification. And then the third duty that was performed is redeeming the firstborn in verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. When a firstborn son or a firstborn male animal even was born, the law said that they belonged to God. And this meant the firstborn son had to be redeemed, bought back by the parents. Now, in the case of a male son, they had to be bought back with 5 shekels of silver, which is about 1.5 ounces, or in new money, 50 grams of silver. Exodus 13 explains that the reason for having to redeem the firstborn son goes back to the Passover, when the firstborn sons in Egypt were killed so that the Israelites could be freed from their captivity. The firstborn males in Israel were spared at that time, you remember, with the blood of a lamb being sacrificed and their blood being placed on the doorposts of the house. So for the generations that followed, this principle continued to be taught in Israel about the firstborn son dying to save the people. Now, of course, we can see where this is leading to. And although the 5 shekels of silver would have been paid by Mary and Joseph to redeem, to buy back Jesus, in reality, for Jesus, there would be no redemption. He was the Holy Child. He was set apart for the eternal and divine purpose of saving his people from their sin. He was the Passover Lamb who was to be slain so that the firstborn sons of Israel could be redeemed with the rest of Israel. He is the firstborn son who would die so the children of Israel could be saved from captivity of sin. But oh, what a price he would pay. He would go all the way to the cross of Calvary and endure the infinite wrath of God for the sin of his people. And so, I don't think Mary and Joseph would have understood this. But as they paid the 5 shekels to redeem their firstborn son, there would be no redemption for him, because he had come to be the Redeemer, to suffer for the sins of his people. In all these 3 duties performed, we see the purpose of Christ's coming. He is the one who circumcises, who cuts away the sin from his people through the cross. He is the one who purifies his people from their sin and by his grace gives them a new commitment to God. He is the one who's come to redeem people, free them from their sin. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices, all the rituals and duties, they point to Jesus. He is the fulfillment of them all. He is the centre of the whole Bible, including all of the Old Testament with its sacrifices and rituals. Your Christianity, my Christianity, is useless, it is pointless, it is hopeless, unless we have come to accept this truth and come in faith to embrace Jesus as Saviour for ourselves. Let me ask you today, has Jesus circumcised your heart, cut away the sin within to make you a new person? Has Jesus purified you and given you a new life of commitment to the Lord? Has Jesus redeemed you from hell itself through his shed blood? Is that a reality for you? The 3 duties that were performed. And then secondly today, we look at the 2 servants who were met in verses 25 to the end. And the first character we meet here is called Simeon. And the first thing we notice about Simeon is the man that he was. He is described, first of all, as a just or a righteous man. The commentators say that in this circumstance, it speaks of his relationship and his actions towards other people. He's also called devout, which teaches us about his relationship with God. He was a humble and God-fearing man. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which is another way of saying that he was waiting for the Messiah who would comfort his people, the Saviour who would deliver his people. He was trusting in the salvation that God would provide. Also, he is a Spirit-filled man. His life was led by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit had informed him that he would see the Messiah in his lifetime, and the Spirit led him into the temple at the right time to meet Jesus, along with Mary and Joseph. So the man that he was. And then secondly, we see the message that he had. Look there in verse 28. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel." Now it's very important here to notice how Simeon describes what salvation is. Notice he says here he has seen the Lord's salvation. Now, what did he see? Or who did he see? He has seen Jesus. Salvation for Simeon is Jesus. It's all about the person. Jesus is the center of it all. Jesus is the very heart of the Old Testament message and the sacrifices we've seen, because Jesus is the very center and the very heart of salvation. Now that may sound like a very obvious thing to say and something hardly worth repeating, but it is something so important, something which needs to be emphasized again and again to each of us. Because it's something people can easily lose sight of, and Jesus moved out of the center of their thinking, even in matters of religion. That day in the temple there would have been hundreds of worshippers going about their business, wanting to be right with God. But with the exception of Simeon and Anna, none of these hundreds of worshippers realized the significance of the Jesus who was there. There were many worshippers concerned about sacrifices and being right with God, but they didn't see the need of Jesus or have faith in him. They probably didn't even notice him, most of them. Now we need to learn from this. Because it is possible to have religion, but to have little time for Jesus. Some people, like the worshippers in the temple, are concerned about being right with God, but they're not trusting in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save them. It's possible to be very busy with religious work and duty as the people in the temple were, but still to be missing Jesus. And you know, it's possible to be very busy today, even with the work of the church, maybe even busy praying, maybe even busy reading the Bible, but amazingly still be missing Jesus. Now, obviously this is a great problem for those who are not saved. A life may be full of religion, but sadly at the end of the life the person may hear these words which Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Please be very, very careful in this. Remember, religious duties do not save you. Only Jesus, only knowing Jesus through a personal faith can save you. Jesus alone is the Saviour. Not a church, not religion. Jesus. And be sure you're anchored to him. and you're not missing him. But while it's an obvious danger for the unsaved to be busy in religion and be without Jesus, this is something that those of us who profess to be saved need to be careful about also. We need to be careful that we don't drift in our focus on Jesus. Because it's possible even for Christians to be caught up in the church's work, even to be caught up with theology, and not have Jesus at the very heart of it all. You can do things. You can go through the duties of worship in a cold and spiritually lifeless way, with no contact with Jesus. And the great danger is that if we're doing that, if we're going coldly through these things, the more we go through these things coldly, the worse our spiritual walk becomes. The marks of this type of walk, religious walk without Jesus, will be a lack of grace in our dealing with others, a growing critical and cynical attitude, a loss of zeal and passion for the Lord and his work. Now, outwardly, the person may be very busy, but inwardly, they might be very cold and hard and empty. If you're busy, even busy in the life of this congregation, test yourself here today. Are you maybe a busy Sunday school teacher, a busy youth leader, maybe even a busy committee man or a busy elder? And you're going around the duties and people look at you on the outside and you're busy and you're good to look at, but in your heart, you're cold. You're empty. Because in all your religious duties, somehow you're missing Jesus. You've drifted from it. You're not walking as close as you once did. Be very careful. Cherif and I had a friend who was involved in a little Elam church. He was very involved in leading the praise. He was a real exuberant character and a great person to talk with about theology. And one night after a service in which he was leading the praise, he went home and said he would never be back at church again. Nothing had happened. There was no row. There was no fallout. And he was never back. And the problem was that over a long time, he was going through the motions. He was looking good. He was encouraging others to have a passion for Christ and to worship Christ with all their hearts. But his own heart was empty. Somewhere he had drifted from the Savior. Be careful. What's the answer to Christless religious work and duty? The answer is the work of the Holy Spirit within. While the crowds of the temple ignored Jesus, the Spirit of God led Simeon to Jesus. And we need to pray for this work in our lives, that the Spirit, as we read God's word, as we pray, as we worship, as we engage in the Lord's work, that the Spirit will constantly lead us into real encounters with the living Christ. Are you hungry for this, believer? Are you praying for this? You see, you can't work a spiritual life up. It's the Spirit of God breathing upon us as we engage in the means of grace that causes us to grow in Christ. Verse 33, notice this, the child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him, was said about Simeon. They'd really heard wonderful things about Jesus. But what made them marvel must have been that this stranger approached them. The stranger was led by the Spirit to say these things about Jesus, which echoed what many others had said. A Spirit-filled, a Spirit-led life is something that will cause other people to stop and take notice. But there's something more here about Simeon's message. Look verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too." Here we see that Jesus really shakes people up. The lowly, the humble, those aware of their guilt, those who trust in Christ, the lowly will be raised up. But the proud, the high, the mighty, the arrogant, they will be brought low. People will be judged and experience consequences for how they respond to Jesus. You see, the coming of Jesus into this world is not a romantic, safe story that we can gaze at from a distance. It is something that has real and personal consequences for his people now. What difference will it bring to you? Will you be raised up because of your humility and trusting in Jesus? Or will you be brought low because of your arrogance and your little time for Jesus? How will you respond to Jesus? For Mary, we see here there will be great personal consequence. The end of verse 35, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Maybe it's speaking about how Mary would have to be convicted and come to personal salvation. Or more likely it's speaking about the pain she would experience as she would see her son arrested, tortured, and then his life ebbing out of him as he died on the cross. Jesus, it should have a personal impact, his coming, his life, his reality. So there we hear about Simeon, and then very briefly we move to Anna in verses 36 to 38. We read from verse 36. "There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Now, we know very little about this elderly lady. She's one of the remnant of the tribe of Asher, which is one of the northern tribes which were carried into captivity by the Assyrians. And they were never to return. But a tiny remnant of that northern tribe, they were allowed to remain in Israel. And Anna must be descended from that little remnant that stayed in the north of Israel. Anna is mentioned here, I think, to show us how all who meet and love the Saviour are so significant in God's eyes. Anna, this elderly woman who lived constantly in the temple day and night, she must have been seen as a bit of a freak. But to the Lord, she was important. And she was given the grace of coming to know the Saviour and then have been able to speak to others about the Saviour. And we have that recorded for us. You know, we live in a world in which people long for significance. But here we find true significance. It's not to be measured as the world measures it. True significance comes from a relationship, from knowing Jesus. True significance comes then in being able to share this Jesus to others. Are you a real significant person today? Have you found real significance in life? You know, Christmas time, there's such a fuss, there's such a build-up. We're rushing here and there. There's all this getting the presents, getting the food. Where is most of it now? Where will most of it be next week? It will be forgotten. And isn't life like that? People are chasing shadows, chasing contentment, chasing joy, chasing significance in the things of this world. But it's like trying to grab a vapor. You try and grab it and it's not there, it's not real. Real significance is knowing Jesus. The Jesus who's come to cut away people's sin. The Jesus who's come to purify us and give us a wholehearted devotion to God. The Jesus who's come to redeem us from sin and its curse. Be a significant person. Know Jesus. Trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the preciousness of this word. Father, we just think of these events of after Jesus' birth and these people that he came in contact with. Help us to learn from them. And Father, help us to be a significant people. Oh, Father, if we're believers here today and we're feeling very lowly, Father, may Jesus raise us and may we know that we have great significance in your sight. And Father, though if we're arrogant and we're full of ourselves, oh, Father, help us to realize we need the cleansing, we need the purity, we need the single-minded devotion to you that Jesus brings. Father, whatever our need, oh Lord, may it be answered in Jesus' day. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Our closing praise is number 58. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice.